Hello, Discovery Church. My name is Joan Zetterlund, and I have the privilege of preaching this morning as Curtis is on a well-deserved vacation. Curtis has been asking me for over a year to preach, and I had successfully turned him down for quite a while. All the usual stuff is true. I am not a biblical scholar. I have no training on preaching, and it wasn't my idea. However, we all know how persistent Curtis can be, and so I finally agreed, as I really had no credible excuse. I guess it's time, and there is much to say about God, so here we go. It's the year 2020, and we are just about to start the fifth month of doing life while a pandemic carpets the world and quiets the world. Quiets the world in one sense, as movement and usual life has slowed to a crawl for many, but at the same time, the level of fear is almost deafening. We have also been awakened across the world to injustice that had been woven into cultural behavior and systems on so many levels that we didn't even see it anymore, or at least not very well. All of this at once has been somewhat overwhelming, and we wonder how to proceed. There is no quick fix, even though I keep praying for a safe and effective vaccine to be made available in record time. And we are physically separated, unable to gather together with family and friends, and we have a void that makes us vulnerable. Vulnerable to anxiety and fear. Now, don't get me wrong, Zoom and other virtual gathering tools are so important, right now especially, but you know, it's just not the real deal. So how do we proceed? How do we look at the current events and live each day out? There's a familiar saying that comes to mind in these days. You can't continue to do the same thing over and over again and expect different results. You need to put new tools in your toolbox. Well, that's fairly obvious. We aren't even able to do the same things we've been doing. So there are many, because there's so many restrictions on our lives. But what I am suggesting today is that we take our eyes off the problem and we do things that build our trust in the Lord into fearless trust. Our opportunity right now is big, as the soil of this pandemic is rich for growth. Growth of the enemy's lies that make us feel alone and defeated, or growth of a fearless trust in God. So I have one tool for you to explore and to add to your toolbox. Today I'm going to talk about Psalm 27. This psalm, this 27th psalm, is one about trust in God, but not just trust, it's fearless. Trust that's in your bones. A trust that propels you forward even though you're surrounded by the enemy. But as most poems go, it's not just one clear statement. There is a structure that pulls us through the reality of living in God's kingdom while in this world. And in this structure, this is how it goes. First, there's a call out of confidence in God against the enemy, and he calls out loud. There's a naming of the desire, that one thing to dwell in the house of God. Third, there's a plea for deliverance from the enemy, and this plea is long. Similar to, I'm sure, what we're doing right now in our prayers. Finally, there's a concluding statement of confidence and encouragement to God's people. One comment before I dive in. There's a tendency to make the Psalms personal. I do it, and it's easy to do because of the way they are written. And it's not wrong, but I would encourage you to see them as a way to lift up all of God's people, and to use these psalms as a model of prayer. So here's the confident declaration, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. When I read and pray this, I sometimes imagine myself and all of God's people standing on a hill and shouting out, "The Lord is the light that guides me and protects me. No matter what comes my way, I will not be afraid." On some days, those words can come out super strong. And other times, I remember walking into my bedroom, closing the door, and just melting to the floor in despair and fear because of a terrifying situation that Brad and I were managing. The attacks from the enemy were fierce, and we were battered. We had been praying for a quick fix, another quick fix, but God had other plans. He was walking us through a very, very long battle, a battle that would ever change us forever, and a battle that still rages on, even 10 years later. However, during those days, my words were not a shout from the mountaintop. My words were more like a murmur. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" It was all I could muster to just get those words out. And I wonder if some of us are murmuring these days. We want to claim that confidence, but we're battered, and we wonder how long this is going to last. How long will this continue? Currently, it's the pandemic, among other things, but there are many examples of God's people shouting and murmuring their confidence in Him. I actually laughed a little as I read the story of Hannah praying for a son in the first chapter of Samuel. She kept praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli saw her from across the room, and he thought she was drunk. And he said, "How long are you going to keep getting drunk?" And I would say, as long as it takes. Not the getting drunk part, but remaining confident that God is our light and our salvation. May we all pray and murmur and talk and even shout out to the Lord that the Lord is the light that we follow no matter what. And if we all do this, we will definitely look a little crazy. But guess what? We have lots to pray about. In Revelation 12, John is telling the apocalyptic story of the woman, who are the people of Israel, and the great dragon, who is the devil, as a way to remind them of the spiritual warfare that is in play. The final verse of chapter 12 says, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." That's us. He's always pursuing us, but in spite of this, the psalmist says, "I shall be confident. I shall be confident in the Lord." Confident, as Paul writes in Romans 8, after he has explained that God is conforming us to the image of His Son. "What then shall we say to this?" he says. "If God is for us, who is against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or the impact of a pandemic?" There really is nothing that can separate us from God. When we remember all this and have it carved in our hearts, there's nothing we should fear. Repeating these two phrases, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold in my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That will change the response to the attacks that the devil throws out at any of God's people. It doesn't mean we don't experience human fear, but our response declares that God is our strength, and He is the source of our strength, and He is the source of our power and protection. His strength keeps us moving in faith where fear has no power. And then this psalm continues with the naming of a desire, that one thing. So starting in verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." It tells a great deal about a person when they answer that one thing question. I also think it's a question that we really don't answer because we have too many things that we want. The world responds to that question with, "Well, that's a dumb question. One thing? What do you mean one thing? You don't want just one thing. You want and you deserve so many things. How can you answer with just one thing? There's just so many choices." But what do you want? Samuel answered that question. He asked for a God-listening heart to lead God's people and to discern the difference between right and wrong. The blind man answered Jesus with a pretty clear answer. "I want to see," and he didn't mean with his eyes. These answers were life-changing. Answering that question, as this psalmist does, to dwell, sit with, remain with the Lord, and to behold his beauty my whole life long, this changes us too. It breaks through the confusion of all the many distractions this world throws our way. It says that nothing else has priority in our life, and everything we do bounces off this answer. It says that we submit or surrender everything to God and will trust him no matter what comes our way. That is beautiful and peaceful. That is life-giving, and that is safe. The imagery of being lifted up above the enemy while in God's protection is powerful when we find ourselves overwhelmed by life's situations or sorrows. May this remind us of Proverbs 18:10, where it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and they are safe." And now comes the plea. This section has the most words, as many pleas do. Some pleas can be said with a simple, "Help me," but not this one. This one starts, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." So the psalmist continues on with a plea, because even though a confidence in God has been claimed and the desire to dwell with God all of his days, the enemy is pursuing us. There is a cry for help in the midst of the attack, because you see, even when confidence is strong, there is still suffering. It's almost as if we have to voice our fear of abandonment as a merely human response, but then at the same time, continue to claim God as our salvation. It's a back and forth experience that continues to come back to confidence in the Lord's protection or rescue. It's like muscle memory, spiritual muscle memory. You keep coming back. And why does he have this confidence? Because he has experienced God's faithfulness time and time again. He pleads with God, saying, Continue to teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me how to live in these circumstances. Show me and guide me in uprightness. No matter the circumstances, teach me thy way so thy enemy can't distract me. And don't let my eyes fixate on the storm instead of you. And what is this way he talks about? To love the Lord with all your mind and being so that you may live. To love your neighbor as yourself. To defend the orphans and the widows and love the aliens. To repent over and over again. To be in constant prayer, murmuring like Hannah and trusting that God is good. It's to serve and to fast and to tithe and allow God to transform us. To hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and let him guide us through each day. Paul reminds us how to live in God's kingdom in his letter to the Philippians. I'm going to use the words of Eugene Peterson in the message because Eugene is awesome. He says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. So, how long should we ask God to teach us his way? I'll let B. Manzel Ramsey answer that question. Don't know him? He wrote an old hymn. His hymn is called Teach Me Thy Way. In the last verse, this is what he says, and this answers that how long question. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is won, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. And now we're into the last part. The psalm ends with another statement of confidence and encouragement. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So many times in our walk, we have to take that next step in faith and not by what we see at the moment. This psalm ends with a confident statement that we will see God's goodness over and over in this life. And why would the psalmist say that? Because he has walked with the Lord and experienced his goodness and protection over and over already. He is reminding us to remember the stories of God's people. Remember Egypt and the Exodus and the desert and the wandering and the promised land. Remember God's faithfulness and mercy. What are we called to do each day? Love the Lord with all your mind and being so you can live. And trust the Lord in all situations. He reminds us to wait and to trust the Lord. But we all know there are situations where we just can't wait. We feel the need to get anxious or worried or overwhelmed, or we write the end of the story and then we ask God to bless it. In one breath, we claim that God is the one thing and our ultimate protector. And then in the next breath, We get caught up in the storm and plead for rescue. The hard part of trusting God in all things is that it really is a question of being in or out. You either trust him or you don't. There really is no in between. And by the way, remember that trusting him means we walk with him all the way to the cross. We lay everything down, our fears and our pride, our possessions, our idols, our temptations, our plans, our lives, our desires for an appropriate end to our suffering. Is there anything we would want to handle by ourselves as individuals and as people of God without Jesus? Things that happen to us? Is there anything? There are things that are unimaginable. Certainly the early church experienced an immense amount of persecution and suffering, and yet God was faithful. Remember the stories from Babylon of Daniel in the lion's den and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the fiery furnace? Who showed up to protect and save them? Who walked with them into those situations? Who didn't stop that situation, but walked into it with them and protected them? This is who we trust, and not the devil or the great deceiver, described in Revelation 12, who roams the earth and who is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. I was thinking about situations today that could shake the foundation of someone's life who hasn't quite wrestled with that question of what it looks like to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, to trust him no matter the situation and no matter how God works it out. There are actually many things that we could call unimaginable. But in some ways, that's a question we should throw out there to see if there's anything that shakes us up so much that we would say, that's it. That's where I know I just couldn't trust Jesus. It would just be way too awful and too much. Well, it was unimaginable just a few months ago that a pandemic would creep across the world and have all that impact of death and loss of jobs and isolation. We're all living with the impact of that and in many ways suffering, and we really don't know for how long. It's also unimaginable to lose a child or to face a terminal illness or to have a marriage end or to have no place to live. And the list goes on and on. I have one story of a young boy and the family of God and how they walked with God through the unimaginable. This boy lived in a small farm with his mom and his dad. When this boy was 9, he went to school and it was just a normal day. But when he came home that afternoon, he found out that his mother had suddenly passed away. Unimaginable. This boy had no brothers or sisters. He only had his dad and his cousins and his aunts and uncles and the church family. This family has been stitched together by the love of Jesus, surrounded this boy and his dad, and showed him by the love of Jesus, what trusting the Lord looked like during something so unimaginable, by caring for them and never leaving them to feel alone. As this boy grew up, he continued to follow the Lord, and he got married, and he had a family, and led this family to follow the Lord as well. He modeled what it looked like to trust the Lord. And although the unimaginable death of his mother was always a part of his story, it didn't define him. Jesus did. And Jesus continued to heal that wound of losing his mother through many people all through his life. As he aged, another unimaginable thing happened, and he developed Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's isn't usually a sudden happening, but it does unimaginable things, and there is a real loss in the journey. Now his wife and family were called to trust the Lord as Alzheimer's stripped him of almost all his dignity, and eventually, after 10 years, it took his life. My dad would still murmur prayers to the Lord, even if we couldn't understand them anymore. Most of the time, it was just, help me, Jesus, over and over and again. It was that spiritual muscle memory that never left him, and his faithfulness in following the Lord continues on through the family that he raised, and so on, and so on, and so on. So is there anything that is so unimaginable that we can't trust the Lord? That's the question in these days and on any day. Paul writes to the Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. In chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, again, the message. And that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. Get these things in your toolbox. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. So we've journeyed through this psalm, Psalm 27. We've claimed God in confidence and stated our one desire and pleaded for God to teach us his way. And now we come back to that confident, fearless claim. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Amen. Amen.